Well, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 21 together now, so please do have your Bibles open there. Matthew chapter 21, and we'll be looking at verses 23 to 32, and let's pray and ask for God's help, shall we? Father God, as we read and think about how Jesus interacted with these religious leaders, Father, as we think about what he said. Help us to get to know Jesus better. Help us to grow in confidence as we live for him day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we know, as many of us know, there's lots of joys in following Jesus, but there are hard things as well. I think one of those hard things is the daily reality that we all face, and that is there's just lots of people who don't believe. They're not Christians, and that is hard. And sometimes that unbelief, it can come out in rudeness towards Jesus or even rudeness towards Jesus' followers. Other people are more polite often. Sometimes people who disbelieve, they're actually quite impressive, aren't they? That they've got degrees from prestigious universities or hold down jobs, which makes my brain hurt just even thinking about how they do it. They're impressive people and seem to have got so many things right in life, yet don't follow Jesus. And this can make it hard for us, because we can end up second-guessing ourselves or perhaps just remaining quiet about Jesus when we know we should be speaking up, because we're in awe of these impressive people. Well, as we turn to Matthew 21 today, impressive people were trying to put Jesus down. And Jesus' response, as we're going to see, would have given his first hearers confidence. Confidence that Jesus really has got all authority. That actually it's not the impressive people who are impressive, but Jesus. My first point this morning, therefore, is this. Deliberate disbelief isn't impressive at all. Deliberate disbelief isn't impressive at all. And this passage here is all about belief or disbelief in Jesus' authority. Authority is there in, twice in verse 23, in verse 24, and verse 27. Here's where the focus is. And if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you remember that Jesus had challenged the authority of the Jewish establishment in the temple just last week. The religious leaders, the chief priests and teachers of the law. And Jesus has basically said to these guys, your time is up. As far as God is concerned, the writing is on the wall. Now, I don't know about you, but when the Son of God speaks in such a way, you might have thought these Jewish leaders might have humbly come to Jesus. Repentance, perhaps seeking his wisdom, looking for his mercy. But not these guys. They've got a chip on their shoulder bigger than a tree. Verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders and the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked? And who gave you this authority? Now, Jesus might have been able to answer this question in any number of ways. You know what I mean? He could have whipped out his CV at this point. A CV which is just loaded with authoritative type moments. You know what I mean? When Jesus was baptized and the voice from heaven came and said, what, this is my son? Listen to him. And when Jesus healed the paralytic and in doing so showed his authority to forgive sins, to act as God himself, or the authority to cast out demons, so many moments of authority in Jesus' life. But instead, Jesus sets them a test. Please look with me at verses 24 and 25. Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? Now, this is the type of test I think every student loves. It's multiple choice, and there's only two answers. Is John the Baptist answer A, from God, or answer B, man-made? Would you like a question in your exams this week, Evie? And it's brilliant of Jesus here. Because in asking this question, he answers their question, but he does so without allowing the Jewish leaders to put a noose around Jesus' neck. And why? Because John the Baptist, he was this Elijah character from Malachi chapter 3 and chapter 4, the person who had come to prepare the way for God. And what the religious leaders said about John, how they responded to this question, would immediately say what they thought about Jesus. And to make this test even easier, Jesus allowed them to phone a friend or to ask the audience. They were allowed to confer with their friends. But as we read on, ask yourself, what is the one thing they're not interested in? What is the one thing they're not interested in? Carrying on in verse 25. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. These guys were not interested in the truth. So verse 27, they answered Jesus, we don't know. Now remember, these were the brightest, the best educated, the so-called pillars of society that Jesus was talking to here. Claiming they don't know, when actually deep down, they did. They had seen or heard reported from so many sources, story after story about Jesus. The evidence about Jesus was overwhelming. Their problem wasn't intellectual. It was moral. Their rejection of Jesus was made to look so reasonable, so modern. But Jesus shines the light on reality and shows actually their rejection of Jesus was determined and deliberate, calculating and scheming. I mean, we live in a world, don't we, today, where disbelief in Jesus is taken for granted in our Western culture. It's considered to be the reasonable position. Well, Jesus knows better. So much belief today is just playing downright deliberate. And Jesus goes on and tells a short story to push this point home. And it's another question to the religious leaders. Please look with me at verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went down to the other son and said to the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Now here's the question, here's the test. Which of the two did what his father wanted? It's either one son or the other. And this time the religious leaders answer totally blind to the implications of what they said. The first, they answered. It only takes a moment, doesn't it, to think, who is the child who says they will do God's will but don't? Who's this son who's saying, I'll do God's will but actually won't do it? Isn't it obvious? The whole chapter 21 is screaming it. The religious establishment, the Jewish leadership, supposedly religious, supposedly knowing God, they will not go into the vineyard, an Old Testament image of Israel, of God's people. They will not accept Jesus as God's divine king, as the Son of God. And instead, who does? The disobedient child. The one who said, no, I won't, but then did. The religious outsiders, the tax collectors, prostitutes, abusers, thieves, those who are totally unclean in God's eyes. But they turned. First of all, by the preaching example of John the Baptist, as they looked forward to Jesus. And then to Jesus himself. And actually, what's interesting, the religious leaders could not deny that these changes had happened. Please look with me again at verse 32. But John came to show to you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. John came to show the religious leaders, to show us and to show many of us the way of righteousness by his teaching, pointing forward to Jesus, but then actually seeing the results. Look at all the people who have changed, who have come to Jesus. The evidence is plain. The religious leaders say yes to God the Father with their mouths, but their hearts and actions are a million miles away from him. Deliberate disbelief. That's here contrasted with repentant belief. See, Jesus' authority wasn't hidden. It was a question of whether an individual faced with the living God would do the right thing. Repent, worship and honour him, or keep their backs firmly turned towards him. And I hope you can see that this actually should be encouraging for us today, because in part it explains our daily experience. The mountain of disbelief that we face day by day. Belief that is so often wrapped up in respectability, in intellectual prowess, normality. It is actually so often just a facade. One that Jesus has shown us today to be like the emperor's clothes, a figment of the world's imagination. But it's not a modern problem, is it? Because this has always been the case. It was a case when Jesus was walking the earth. And instead, it's our belief in Jesus and in trust in his authority, which is actually the reasonable, the intellectually stable response to Jesus. And therefore, if you're with us this morning and you're not yet a Christian and you're looking into things of Jesus, keep looking. The evidence is there. It's more compelling than the world will have us think. But also be warned, our hearts can deceive us. We don't naturally like handing over the reins of our lives to Jesus. Deliberate disbelief could be at work in us. I know this. Being a Christian is so much more than just an intellectual agreement that Jesus is out there, that God is real. It's gritty, isn't it? It's gritty in repentance, in being honest with our sins, coming to Jesus and letting him take the burden of our sin as he frees us to live for him. Now, many of us here are already followers of Jesus. And we might be tired. We might be feeling worn down from living in this world where people are constantly putting down Jesus and his followers. And we can even start to wonder, I wonder if they're right. Well, Jesus said very clearly this morning, they are not. They are not honest with themselves. They're not honest with God. They're not honest with us. So instead of feeling worn down, I wonder whether we should sometimes have pity. Pray for them. I mean that they're trapped in such a way. And be strengthened, because Jesus really is the authoritative king of the universe. And that is wonderful as we step out for him this week. Because the one person who will be with us every step of the way is King Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you and praise you that the Lord Jesus sits enthroned, not just enthroned above earth, but the entire universe. He rules, he is in charge. Father, that sometimes blows our minds when we see the problems in the world. And one day when we see Jesus face to face, we'll know and we'll understand so much more fully than we do now. How Jesus can be in charge, and yet we live in this broken world. But Father, we do ask this morning that you would help and encourage our hearts, strengthen our trust in Jesus' authority, in his kingship. And when the world does put him down, help us to
see through such rhetoric and not to be caused to wobble by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.